I read a story this week about a couple who went away on a 10-day vacation. And one of the precautions that this couple took whenever they left their apartment was to unplug many of the appliances. However, on this day, the husband made a mistake. Without realizing it, he unplugged a new freezer that they had recently purchased. And of course, the freezer was filled with frozen food, specifically meats, chicken, steaks, hamburger, and there's some fish in there. And to make matters worse, it was the summertime. And they lived on the top story of a 14-story apartment complex. They had the top apartment, in other words. So for 10 days, the sun just baked that apartment. You know, when the couple came home, when they got back to their apartment, everything seemed to be just fine. Everything looked okay. Everything smelled okay. Well, that is until the wife opened up the freezer to an awful stench. And what's interesting about that story is the freezer looked so good. The freezer looked like it was brand new, but inside, it was rotten. You know, something similar can happen to people, where people try to look good on the outside, that everything is okay, but inside there's a darkness, there's a rottenness. You know, where someone tries to look polished, but there's a corrosion going on the inside. Let's face it, I think we all can identify with this. Sometimes people pretend that everything is okay, but it's not okay. And there's stuff going on, and sometimes there's rottenness within their hearts. I remind you this morning of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. More to follow on that beatitude later in the message. For now, again, I welcome you to the sixth Sunday of the sermon series. It's called Journey into Joy. We're doing a study of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 1 through 12. It's known as the Beatitudes. Now, as a quick review, we learned that the word beatitude is a Latin word that is normally translated in English as blessed or blessedness. That's because 9 times Jesus cries out to us in this teaching, blessed are you, blessed, blessed. And we learn that this word blessed is a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight that comes from God's favor. We also learned as a review about the Beatitudes are a pathway, meaning they are steps. They're spiritual steps that you take one after the other. They're in logical succession with each other. And when you follow the Beatitude road step by step, it leads you into joy. And that's because these Beatitudes, these steps, they lead us to Jesus. One of the results of the Beatitudes, when you follow them, is they lead you into a closer personal relationship with God. That's how they were designed. And that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Because these Beatitudes is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. We learn that the Sermon on the Mount contains the core teachings of Jesus. These are the teachings that Jesus wanted his disciples to know. And the kickoff is the Beatitudes. If you have your Bible, you can take a look at Matthew 5, 1 to 12. There are pew Bibles there if you wanted to grab a pew Bible. But I want to review these, and I want to read these to you, and then we're going to dive in and take a look at the sixth Beatitude. Here is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And the he here is referring to Jesus. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. And today we take a look at the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This beatitude starts like all the other beatitudes with the word blessed. And what it's letting us know is that there is a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight reserved for those who are pure in heart. What did Jesus mean, and what does the Greek word that's translated pure really mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, this Greek word that's translated pure in English means not contaminated, unadulterated, not mixed with impurities. I learned this week that this word for pure was used of metals that had gone through the refiner's fire, that all the impurities were removed from the metal, so you had pure gold or pure silver. This was a word that was often used in regards to an army where the discontented and unwilling soldiers had been removed, and so you had this cohesive unit, and they were on board with each other, focused on the same goal together. They were known as a pure army. This word was often used of grain, that where the chaff had been removed, you know, the worthless outer covering of the grain, and you were left with pure wheat or pure spelt. Now, when you take a look at this word and you use it within the spiritual sense that Jesus is using it in Matthew 5:8, the word pure means single-mindedness, undivided devotion. That you don't have any impurities from the world within your heart. You bring it all together, and what God is saying and what Jesus was teaching, that you have an undivided devotion to God. You know, there are some companion verses in the Bible that give us insight to what the pure means in a biblical sense. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Listen to these words as they bring to definition the word pure. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That if you are going to be pure, you are throwing off anything in your life that hinders you. You're throwing off and getting rid of the sin that easily entangles you. And instead, when you're pure, you're fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and pioneer of our faith. But I wanted to say this. It's easy to get the wrong idea about this word pure, you having an undivided devotion to God. And I wanted to illustrate and explain what the problem can be when you look at this word pure. And I'll illustrate for you. I'm going to tell you a story. It's actually an illustration of a survey that was taken of Baptist seminary students. These are men and women that were being trained to go into the ministry. And there was a survey that was taken of these Baptist seminary students many years ago. And in the survey, they were asked, what does it take to be a good Christian? That was one of the questions in the survey. What does it take to be a good Christian? We could say, within the context of this sixth beatitude, what does it really mean to have an undivided heart? Well, this is the top five answers that the seminary students gave. They said, to be a good Christian, you need to participate in the worship services of the church. You need to go to Sunday school. You need to participate in the prayer meetings of the church. You need to give to the church. And you need to win someone for Christ. Those were the five top answers. You know what I found interesting about these survey results? If you think about it, all the results were focused on external religion. What you need to do, in other words. And you can get that idea about this beatitude. You can think, oh, this means going to church, or this means going to Sunday school, or any type of good deed, or some kind of external religion. That's not what this beatitude is all about. Please note what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart, it says, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And what did Jesus mean by heart? Well, keep in mind that he was teaching to a Jewish audience, right? His disciples. And they were thinking about the word heart, and he taught the word heart according to what the Hebrew mind would have been thinking, what they were taught. And what does the word heart mean according to the Hebrew mind? It's not just emotions. Because when we talk about heart, oftentimes, as Christians, as people in our society today, we think about emotions, right? But the word heart is much more according to the teaching here in Matthew 5:8. The heart refers to the totality of the inner person. Not only the emotions, but your will, your intellect, your personality, your reasoning, your imagination, your conscience, all of it comes together and refers to the heart. And so what Jesus is calling for is an undivided devotion in our hearts to the totality of the inner person. And that's why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm here to tell you today, and I think many of you know this, but God is primarily concerned and God is primarily interested in the heart. He cares most about the heart. What is going on in here in the totality of your inner being? And number one, God looks at the heart. You know, as an illustration to this, the first king of Israel, his name was Saul. But he quickly fell out of God's favor, did he not? Because he rebelled against God and God was going to raise up a new king. And so he sent the prophet and priest Samuel to go to Bethlehem. And he was to see a man by the name of Jesse. Because Jesse had a whole bunch of sons. And one of those sons was going to be the next king. But notice what God said to Samuel. Because Samuel, he was captured by the looks and the demeanor of one of the sons named Eliab. But God let him know that that was not going to be the next king. And notice what God said to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God specifically and intentionally is looking at the hearts of people. And God not only looks at the heart, but God searches the heart. I've got to look at my notes. David was the king that God raised up after Saul. But then after David, one of his sons was going to become the next king. His name was Solomon. And Solomon was going to be the king that oversaw the massive project of building a magnificent temple. And David had some words of wisdom to Solomon. Notice what David said to Solomon within this context in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. "And you, my son Solomon, Acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. For the Lord searches every heart. God looks at the heart. And then finally, God desires the heart. He wants your heart. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. And the way that Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God desires those who have an undivided devotion in the totality of the inner self. God looks at the heart. God searches the heart. God desires the heart. God is not satisfied with surface religion, nor is he merely concerned with one facet or another of a believer's life, such as thoughts, words, or actions. God cannot be fobbed off with warm feelings, religious thoughts, ecclesiastical rituals, or outward morality. God requires from each one of his people total submission of the heart. God is looking at your heart. God searches your heart. God wants your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Notice what David said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Notice that the "for they will" is in the future, and what it means here is that only those who are pure in heart will see God. And what does it actually mean to see God? There's two aspects to seeing God that Jesus brings before us this morning. Aspect number one, to see God is to experience God in the here and now. Did you know that when a person opens up his or her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you believe that Jesus died for you, you believe that Jesus rose again to give you the gift of eternal life, at that moment, you're reconciled with a holy God, and you have a relationship with a holy God, and you actually experience God. That's the Christian life, is it not? It's an experience with the living, loving God. So you can experience God in the here and now. But here's the issue, and it comes back to being pure in heart. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." What it means is that what you treasure in your heart is what you'll see in the world, what you will experience. Let me illustrate. If a person has undivided devotion to money, that's what they're going to see and experience in life. Their thoughts will be filled with things about money and the things that money can buy. When you have an undivided focus and attention on money, that's the way you see the world. That's what fills your thoughts. That's where your heart is. That's where your emotions are. That's what your behavior. It all centers around money. The same is true if someone has an undivided devotion to their job. It means their life now centers around their job, and they think about their job, and everything is filtered through their job, and they are their emotions and what they do is all centered around their job. However, if a person has an undivided heart and an undivided devotion to God, that's what you see. When God is at the center of your heart, you begin to see God. Your thoughts are filled with God. Your emotions are connected with God. All that you say and do is to experience God, to see God for who He is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They'll experience God in the here and now. That's the first aspect of seeing God. But there's another aspect to see God. What does it mean to see God? It's also to experience God fully in heaven. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, meaning today, in this life, speaking to believers, for now, fellow Christians, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. I had to do a little research on this because you can see yourself fairly clearly in a mirror, can you not? But I learned in the first century that they didn't have the kind of mirrors that we did. Instead, they would have a sheet of metal that they would look at their reflection, and probably a bronze piece of metal. So when you looked into the bronze metal, you did not see a clear reflection of yourself. It was very cloudy. And that's what he's saying now. In this present life, you cannot know God fully now. You only see him in a dull reflection today. But then it says twice, then we shall see face to face. Then I shall know fully. That's a reference to heaven, that someday, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your body wears out and the body dies, your soul will go off to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And you'll get to see him face to face. I'm not here to tell you what that's going to be like, but I know it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven someday. You will experience God fully in heaven. And that's what it means in the second part of seeing God. Well, here's my summary. There's a deep soul joy and delight for those who have an undivided devotion to God in their hearts. They will experience God partially now and completely in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.